Good morning. Morning. Glad you all made the effort to come out in such a wet morning. Must admit, I thought twice about it myself about coming, but thought I'd better come. Anyway, Rosemary, you have something to say to us.
Override the heating, but I can't get it set. I can get the temperature we want, the cosy temperature, but I can't get the control panel to do what I want it to, so I do apologise. So keep your coats on. So yeah, very warm welcome to our service of worship this morning, especially any newcomers or visitors. Any visitors may wish to sign our visitors book. Warm welcome in Sanctuary Cinema. As part of the Warm Welcome Initiative, the church will be open on Thursday afternoons between 1 p.m. and 5 p.m. from November until March. Sanctuary Cinema will show a film every week. The next films are Military Wives this Thursday, 27th November, and The Lost King on the 4th of December. All the films start at 2 p.m, admission is free, and tea, coffee and biscuits are provided. The Advent Discussion Group. The group will meet on Thursday evening, 27th November, then on Wednesdays the 3rd, the 10th and 17th December at 7 p.m. in the Irene Patterson Room. We will be using materials from Sanctuary First entitled Room at the Table, and as that suggests, all are very welcome. Before we go to other intimations, just to say that the Cayley that was planned at Limekilns this coming weekend has been cancelled due to lack of numbers, if anybody was thinking about attending. There are further intimations on the printed sheet. You will see there are quite a number of things happening in our neighbouring congregations next weekend. There's quite a lot of Christmas fairs on, and please support these if you can. And the full sheet can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from our website if you don't have a copy. And finally, for those on Zoom, here is a look at the order of service for today. And here's Kath.
I know this is really short notice. It's down to me for being disorganised, but Limekilns Parish Church is holding an absent friends service this evening at 7 p.m. and it's billed as a quiet, reflective service to remember those we have loved and lost. And at the bottom it says everyone's welcome.
Okay, thank you, Rosemary and Kath. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Always enjoy, find it exciting choosing the hymns because you never know what the tune's going to be. Sometimes I'm pleasantly surprised, other times, where'd they get that one from? So with great anticipation we sing our first hymn, which is 436 in the hymn book. It's Christ Triumphant, Ever Reigning.
Thank you.
Okay, I'll let you off. I prefer the other tune right now. Let's dedicate our offering. Gracious God, when your kindness and generosity dawned upon the world, and you lavished your love upon us in Jesus Christ our Saviour, you called us to believe in you and to devote ourselves to good works. Now we bring our gifts to you and offer them and our whole life with joy for your service, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now Kath is going to lead us in prayer.
I am grateful to the Church of Scotland website because I have pinched the prayer of praise and thanksgiving and the prayer of confession. And I've also kind of adapted them as well. So let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for Jesus Christ, whom you promised. It is through him and in him we know you in all your fullness. We know you as loving and compassionate, as creator of all, as reconciler of things and people and places which are far apart, broken and ruptured. We thank you for Jesus' message of hope, for his steadfast living out of all you are, and for his Spirit, which draws us into new communities of compassion and healing. We thank you, Father, for human companionship, which builds up and restores our soul. We thank you for people around us who show us the way of the kingdom of God. We thank you for those here and across the world who provide for us all that we need. We thank you for all who care for us when we are sick, and for those who make us smile and laugh because of who they are. We thank you for the random kindness of strangers, which turns the ordinary into a moment of joy and meaning. We thank you for sport, art and craft, and music, which provides sustenance for mind, body and soul. We thank you for the blessing of our environment, for colour and beauty in nature, for the things we see and hear and feel, which bring us pleasure and make us stop for a moment in awe and wonder. We thank you, Father, for everything you give us and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. And now a prayer to ask for forgiveness. Loving God, in the stillness of your presence, we know ourselves in new ways. We see more clearly where we have chosen the way of the world rather than way of Christ. We have compromised when we should have stood firm and judged others by the standards to which we rarely hold ourselves. We have been quick to anger and slow to love. We have not lived as people who know the kingdom of God is among us. Therefore, in the silence which follows, let us confess our sins. Loving God, you have given us confidence to turn back to you as forgiven people through the life, teaching, death and resurrection of your Son Jesus. Like prodigal children, we are ready to begin again. Like the loving parent in the story Jesus told, you were watching for us to return, ready to take us into your arms. In the stillness of your presence, may we know ourselves in new ways as loved and accepted and forgiven. Amen.
Thank you. So let's stand and sing now next hymn, number 645 in the hymn book. It's "I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord." Phrases "in the name of Jesus" or "in Jesus' name" appear quite often in the Bible, New Testament, and particularly in our prayers, such as in, for example, in Acts, Peter and John went to the temple to pray and saw the lame man and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Or also in the same chapter, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven. Heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. But what does it mean to speak about Jesus' name? In the Bible, a person's name denotes a person's character. So when we love Jesus' name, we are loving him, his character and his ways. But we can go further. It also denotes his authority, the position he holds in heaven as Lord of all. So when we pray, we are calling upon his authority and power. And consequently, when we describe Jesus as the name above all names, not only is he the purest of the pure, the most loving of the loving, the strongest of the strong, he's also the authority over every other authority and the power that stands supreme over every other power. And although he has always been God, it is the result of his victory on the cross that he has been given the name which is above every other name. So let's now come to our question and answer session. I'll ask the questions, you can give the answers. There's a wee quiz. Well, who's the President of the United States of America?
That man. They'll say, can
I? That's right, Donald Trump. Prime Minister of the UK, of course, is Sir Keir Starmer. President of Russia, Vladimir Putin. Okay, let's make it a wee bit harder. Who was the President of the United States 10 years ago?
Barack Obama.
Well done, that man. Who was Prime Minister here in the UK?
David Cameron.
And of course, who was President of Russia?
The same one.
Unfortunately, he's still President. So, well, two out of the three have changed, and their names come and go. While they're in office, they can hold quite extraordinary power, as we're only too well aware. But when they disappear, all that power is lost, and they are, by and large, forgotten about. But Jesus' name is different. No matter how powerful the position that a politician or a sovereign or some military dictator than we hold. Neither Jesus is a higher authority and power. And whereas power and the pursuit of power can be a corrupting force in people's lives, Jesus is utterly kind and loving and pure. Therefore we can trust him for his unchanging rule of justice and love. So we thank God, our Heavenly Father, for Jesus' supreme power and authority, his unchanging love, the King of love, my shepherd is. Because of this, we can trust him for every situation in our lives, and we fear, need not fear any earthly or spiritual authority that can we seek to harness. So we give thanks that he has given his name and authority to us to see his kingdom extended here on earth. So offer up all we have in recognition of his supreme authority and everything. So we can offer him our praise, for he rules over creation, he rules over every rule and authority. He rules over every circumstance. His power will never decrease, and indeed, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And his character and authority are supreme over all. Jesus is placed far above all other rulers and authorities. Indeed, they are under his feet. His reign is forever and his power is supreme, yet he works his purposes through us, and what a blessing it is to have his riches poured out upon us. One day every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His kingship will be seen by those who love him, those who hate him, even those who deny him. And all will declare, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, honour and glory and praise. So we come now to our Bible readings, and Rob is going to read for us.
The first reading is the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 to 6, and it's the righteous branch. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have had driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them, who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely, and do what is just and right in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. The New Testament reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 68 to 79, and it's Zechariah's song. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's now just remain seated as we sing hymn 774 in the hymn book, Jesus, Name Above All Names, and we'll sing it through twice. Exploring caves, and one day they came across this cave they hadn't seen before. Thought, well, have a wee look in here. And it's quite a big cave, they were able to walk in. And they walked in and they kept on going and going and twisting and turning. And they had, well, it was getting pretty dark in there, but they did have their torches so they could see where they were going. And they came across to this corner, and just as they turned the corner, a big long passage. And at the end of the passage was this huge bear. Well, this bear roared like a lion. Well, no, it roared like a bear, actually. And of course, it scared the living daylights out of them and started to make a dash for it. So they're running, but also they're out walking, so they're big kind of chunky boots on, which aren't exactly ideal for running. So one of the friends, he stops and he starts taking his boots off and putting on his trainers. And his other friend says, what on earth are you doing? We need to get out of here. You know, you're stopping to change your shoes. We'll never outrun that bear. Another friend says, I don't have to outrun that bear, I just have to outrun you. So while we're talking about a bear in a cave and being chased, and having that threat. Well, in our readings from Jeremiah, the people, they were living under oppression. They were feeling a bit neglected, to say the very least, by the political and religious leaders of the day, and of course also the prospect of Babylonian invasion. Similarly, in the time of Zechariah in Luke's Gospel, people were living under the rule of Roman authority and power. And to a certain extent, the power of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law with their 600 odd rules and regulations that they all had to follow. But when I was preparing this, I was thinking about the present day and throughout Christian history, about the suffering, the persecuted church. Imagine if we're running a Christianity Explored event or an Alpha event, an Alpha course, and thinking, And these people are coming. How can we encourage them to follow Jesus, to become a Christian? I know we'll make it easy for them. We'll say to them, become a Christian, you'll probably end up being persecuted, but don't let that put you off. And they'll be signing along the rotten line in no time. The reality is that if you're serious about following Jesus, it won't be easy, and he never promised that it would be. And if you claim the name Christian, then you're marked out as being different. In Christ, you become a new creation, and you all come into conflict with the world in one way or another. And that's why we need each other's support. In his name we are saved, in his name we suffer, and in his name we are to love one another. These verses in Jeremiah contain a summary, a statement that includes God's intention to judge the wicked rulers and leaders of Judah. It probably dates back to the reign of King Zedekiah in the 6th century BC. The rulers consult the heavenly bodies instead of consulting God in how to lead. And they end up destroying and scattering the sheep, the people of Judah. What Judah's rulers had failed to do is summarised by Jeremiah. And he says, they have not bestowed care on them, so God will bestow punishment on the shepherds. And although the sins of Judah's leaders caused the people to be driven into exile by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia, there are words of hope for later that a remnant would return from Babylonian exile led by Cyrus II. So God will bring them back to their pasture where they'll be fruitful and increase in number, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified. And yet there's more. God promises to raise up an ideal king, a shepherd who will tend to his flock. And this king would rise up from the line of David. This righteous branch, the Messiah, would contain in himself the finest qualities of the best rulers and infinitely more. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right. God's people, Judah and Israel, will be reunited, saved and restored to live in safety, both spiritually and physically. The Lord, our righteous Saviour, Jesus the Messiah, would bestow on his people the abundant blessings that come from the hands of a king who does what is just and right. So from this prophecy in the 6th century BC, a time of oppression and suffering for God's people, let's move forward nearly 600 years to about 7 BC and the prophecy of Zechariah. A lot had happened in 600 years in world affairs. And superpowers had come and gone. This was the middle of the Hellenistic Roman age. For the Jewish people, their culture, religious practices and way of life had clashed against the values of Greece and Rome. It was into that context that John the Baptist was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Very soon also on Jesus. And we'll go back a few verses in chapter 1 of Luke. You see that the birth of John had made a deep impression on the people who were around Zechariah and Elizabeth at the time. It was this child's strange name, John. Surely he should have been called Zechariah after his father. And it was Zechariah's sudden recovery of speech. He'd been struck dumb because he didn't believe the angel who told him that his wife Elizabeth would bear him a son. And then there was this outburst of prophecy as his pent-up thoughts came to life. Following Jeremiah all these years before him, Zechariah prophesied the coming of the Messiah. And great things are promised in this Messiah who will come to redeem his people. Redeemed and rescued, not just in a physical sense either, individually or as a people. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to rescue us, but also a redeemed and rescued in a moral and spiritual sense, through the forgiveness of our sins, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Liberation from all oppression and bondage, as well as deliverance from sin. Jesus, the Messiah from the house of David, he was the only one who had the power to save. Zechariah tells his son that he would be called a prophet of the Most High, for he would go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Before a king went on a journey to a distant land, a distant country, the roads on which he would travel would be improved. Similarly, preparations for the Messiah would be made in a moral and spiritual way by John in his ministry, which focused on repentance and forgiveness of sin and the need for a saviour. Hey, guess what? It's still the same today. Repentance, seeking forgiveness and an acknowledgement of our need for Jesus to be our saviour. Israel's future deliverer would be like a star or a rising sun, a royal ruler bringing victory over the enemies of his people. Jesus and his salvation would be a light to the Gentiles too, bringing renewal to those living in darkness, those lost and separated from God. He will guide our feet into the path of peace, said Zechariah. Peace. We all want peace in our world. And yet peace is not assured to all, only to those pleasing to God, the objects of his good pleasure. The Roman world at this time was experiencing the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and was marked by a period of stability. But what's an offer from God is something deeper and more lasting than any external peace around us. A peace of mind and soul made possible only by Jesus our Saviour. And peace with God is received through faith in Christ and his own believers that his favour rests. The Messiah was also called Prince of Peace, and Christ promised peace to his disciples, not just the 12 who followed him, but to all who follow him. But Christ also brought conflict, for peace with God involves opposition of Satan and his work. And we've certainly seen the outpouring of that in the last 2,000 years, alongside the growth of the church. During the first 300 years of Christianity in the Roman Empire, persecution of Christians was at times sporadic and localized, and other times widespread and merciless. Christians refusing to swear that Caesar is his Lord were thrown to the beasts as public entertainment. Athenagoras, who lived in the second half of the second century, a Christian apologist, said, "In our case, as Christians, we are hated for our name." Paradoxically, despite the persecutions, the church continued to grow. Tertullian, a contemporary of Athenagoras, a North African church father, said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Let's move nearer the present. It has been said that there were more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than there were in the previous 19. Ruthlessly repressive regimes, whether communism, Marxism or Nazism, sought to trample over Christianity. We associate the Holocaust with Nazi Germany, but Christians too were targeted, at least those who stood up to Hitler's attempt to use the church for his own ends. Unfortunately, in Germany, both the Roman Catholic and Protestant churches embraced Nazism. The swastika on our breasts the cross in our hearts. That was the motto of the so-named German Christians. And yet the increasing encroachment of the Nazi state on religious matters alarmed many Protestants and Catholics. It was through Martin Niemöller and Dietrich Bonhoeffer that the Confession Church was established as an alternative. Niemöller was imprisoned in Sachsenhausen and then Dachau concentration camp. Thankfully, he survived. Bonhoeffer was arrested and imprisoned by the Gestapo and executed at Flossenbürg in April 1945, just a few weeks before the end of the Second World War in Europe. What about today? Today, Christians are still suffering for their beliefs. Barnabas Aid, Open Doors, Release International and others are among some of the Christian organisations supporting the persecuted church. And there are a number of countries in the world where Christians face intense persecution, mostly in Central, South and East Asia, the Middle East, North and Sub-Saharan Africa. Barnabas Aid, for example, provides practical help to Christians, bringing hope and aid to the persecuted church in over 50 countries, including Christians living in Muslim-majority countries. Christianity and Islam have a history of conflict. And there's growing concern, for example, of Islamist groups in sub-Saharan Africa. Statistics, some shocking statistics. 45,000, the number of Christians killed by Islamists in Nigeria since the beginning of Fulani militia attacks in 2009. 8,000, the estimated number of Christians killed by Islamic State in Northeast Democratic Republic of Congo and Northern Mozambique since 2017. 60%, the amount of territory currently held by Islamists in Burkina Faso. That's all abroad. Persecution of Christians doesn't happen here, does it? Well, maybe not persecution. But what happens when people do speak out? There's a growing intolerance in this country towards Christianity and its beliefs and values. And while we live with a certain amount of freedom, and we still have the freedom to preach the gospel, remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who do not. We can so easily slip into a cosy, comfortable Kenny Hill Christianity without actually realising it. The suffering church is our church, and that while we may not personally know any of these folk, we have a common bond. We claim the name of Jesus Christ, Christian. When one part suffer, we all suffer. And as well as an awareness, there's perhaps a need for some kind of empathic understanding in our churches. Empathy is a core requirement in counselling. It means putting yourself in the other person's position. How are they feeling? How would I feel if it were me? So these Christian organisations such as Release, etc., as well as informing the church in the West, there's also a plea, to please do what you can. Pray. We can all pray. Donate if you can. If you're so caught up, campaign. Do what you can for hurting members of our world church family. Right up until Jesus' birth, people longed for the coming Messiah. For 2,000 years, Christians have been waiting for his return. Meanwhile, we keep walking in the Christian way in Christ's name. For God is working his purposes out, preparing us in all aspects of our lives to bring us, the church, bring the church to Christ as his bride. We have to keep growing in our knowledge of God through Jesus, who came to tell us of a loving God. through Jesus' death on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins and so restored our relationship with God, our sins forgiven. Believe and receive. Believe in him and receive that forgiveness. Receive that reconciliation with God. So we can therefore walk in the ways of peace. Through Christ we are able to walk in the way that leads to everything that means life. So, while it may seem that the church has been destroyed and scattered, and even here in Scotland we might feel that way with the way things are in the church, but trust that Jesus our shepherd is still tending his flock. Serve him without fear, for he will never abandon you. In his name we are saved. In his name we suffer. In his name we are to love one another. Amen. Let's just take up a moment of silence there. So let's continue now by singing our next hymn, which is 457 in the hymn book. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
I would like to ask you all what and who you would like us to pray for this morning. So I'm going to give you a little bit of time to think while I just deal with the microphone, and then I'm going to ask you to share out loud if you feel comfortable doing that. So have a bit of time to think. So what would you like to share? What would you like to pray about this morning?
Ukraine.
Ukraine. And the offer of a peaceful settlement. Gaza.
Yeah.
Sudan. The whole list of people and places that Alistair mentioned in his sermon, persecuted Christians across the world. Folks who are sick, Alice and Cameron, in particular. People have been made redundant. I knew two people that's happened to just recently. Thank you. So let's bring all our prayers and our thoughts to God. Father God, you have heard all that has been said out loud and all that has been said quietly in our hearts. We bring these situations and people to you now, knowing that you listen to and answer our prayers in your time and in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
So let's now draw our time together to its close as we sing from the hymn book 449, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Thank you.
grace of Christ our Saviour, and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favour, rest upon us from above.